Once again, we are reading from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It says, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews, along with them, complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this opportunity over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning. How are we doing? Liars, how are we doing? Speaking of last week, so I was in the airport the other day. The grocery store. And it was so good. Wonderful. Well, we are going through the book of Acts in this new year, getting to see Luke, who wrote it, chronicle the explosion of growth in the early church and all the amazing things that the Holy Spirit was doing in those early days. But in chapters 5 and 6, he gives us 2 little vignettes to remind us that not all was perfect in that early community. It wasn't this perfect, glowing community, but there were actually internal challenges within the community that threatened the growth and the health of the church. And so last week, we looked at the first of those 2 challenges, which was the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And the challenge was the issue of spiritual hypocrisy, of what I called spiritual image management. And that was alive and well in the early church. We saw how God intervened in a very dramatic way in that moment to say, hey, this is going to be a church of authenticity and transparency. And today we're going to look at another challenge that the early church had to face and how the leadership at the time responded in a very faithful way that helped maintain the health and the growth of the church. So if you look at like even just the structure of this little passage, you notice it starts with growth in those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, and it ends with growth in verse 7. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And then right in the middle, which is what we're going to focus on, he mentions 2 dynamics, 2 specific dynamics that threatened the growth and the health of the church. And that's what we're going to look at today. And there's a word, actually 2 words that we'll be focusing on. You'll see the first word in verse 1, at the end of verse 1, there's some people who are being, and the word is overlooked. See that word? Overlooked. And then you'll see in verse 2, there's the word in my translation that says neglect. There's something that's in danger of being neglected. So what I want to talk about today is two important things that were in danger of being overlooked and neglected in this early church community and how they responded faithfully and the church continued to grow. And I think these 2 realities that are all, I think that they were in danger of being overlooked then are always in danger of being overlooked in a church. So this will feel, I think, relevant to us even 2,000 years later. So first thing that was in danger of being overlooked, and this is the main thing that brought a crisis or a moment that needed to be addressed, we'll see it in verse 1. Let me read verse 1 again. In those days, try to take this in, okay? Some of you, I would suggest, have read this verse your whole lives, and you've never really thought about what's going on here, okay? In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, really easy to read right over that. Most of us, if we grew up like, oh, this is where deacons came from. There was an administrative problem and they, you know, needed more leadership. But we've never actually thought through what the dynamic was going on in the early church that required something to be done. And it's in the middle of something good. There's a daily distribution of food to widows. There's a Greek word there where we get our word deacon from, and it's a word that means ministry, service, ministry of mercy. So there's really beautiful things happening. Widows are being taken care of in this early church. But in the midst of something very good, there's something else that is being overlooked, and it is the Hellenistic widow. So there's a favoritism going on. There's a bias going on in who's getting what. And just a little bit of understanding here, you've got two groups, Hellenistic Jews and Hebraic Jews, okay? So these are both ethnic Jews, but Hellenistic Jews would be Jews that were more connected with the surrounding Greco-Roman culture of the first century. Okay, so there's Hellenistic Jews probably were born outside of Israel. They're born somewhere else in the Roman Empire. They probably spoke Greek as their main language, and they would probably be more cosmopolitan in their customs and their kind of cultural, the way they would just go about life. And then at some point, they had moved into Israel, in this case, near Jerusalem. They are the minority population of Jews. I was reading one commentary that said they were about 10 to 15% of the population. Okay? Then you have the Hebraic Jews, who would be the born and bred in Israel. Okay? They speak Aramaic, probably, as their primary language, and they'll just feel more culturally Jewish. They're closer to the temple and all the kind of organizational structures of Judaism. They are the majority culture, represent maybe, you know, 85 to 90% of the group, of the whole population. And it's hard to know how these two groups felt about each other, whether there were some subtle prejudices or biases or you know, like, it's a Jew, but it's not my brand of Jew. You know, I mean, it's hard to know. But I was thinking, like, today, you know, we've got a lot of Californians that are migrating to other states these days. You know, we've got friends always moving to Texas or to Nashville or to Idaho, right? And so you've got Californians becoming Texans. But I imagine sometimes there are Texans and there's real Texans. Like, you're a Texan, but you're not my brand of Texan, right? Like, you don't really totally fit. I mean, you're Texan or, you know, you name the city or whatever the state. But there's a difference going on, and we really don't know much other than this story, but a valid complaint is leveled that there's a level of discrimination happening between these two groups, which undoubtedly is being organized by the Hebraic Jews. There's a level of discrimination. We don't know if the Hellenistic Jews are getting their stuff later or less of it or not at all. We don't know, but whatever system is operating, it is not equitable. And I think this word overlooked that Luke uses is the perfect word. And that's the Greek word literally means that, to overlook, like to just look past somebody, because overlooking can be intentional or overlooking can be totally unintentional, right? Because, oh man, I overlooked that. And we just don't know what it was. Maybe it's a bit of both. But this is the first of the two dangers we're looking at. To the health of a church is when vulnerable people within a community are being overlooked, or where the deacon ministry of a church is somehow taking place in a way that is where people are falling through the cracks. And I was thinking of my statistics class in college, which I know you guys were thinking about this week. Our slide's working. I know we didn't. I didn't see that first slide. Do we have access? Okay, there's that. Okay, great. You guys remember this? This one? Yeah, some of you are like, right, the old bell curve. So just think about every community like ours at Grace, there's a bell curve of the population. And you've got basically the yellow represents the 80% who kind of fit in the what I'll call the majority culture of a community because of life stage or friendship connections or just socioeconomic, you name it. These are our people. And every community will have about 20% that's sort of on the margins of that. That's not, they're part of the minority culture in a group for various reasons. It could be their ethnicity. I mean, in a largely white church like ours, that could be that. Or certainly their age can put them on the margins, or their socioeconomic level, if they don't kind of fit the median socioeconomic level of a community. Or often it's life stage, I think, in a community like ours. You could be like, I'm single and older than 25, you know, in a place where a lot of married people are here. Or I'm a single parent, and everyone else seems to be married parents, or I'm divorced. Or it could be just certain conditions that are unique to them. We have a child with a disability, but you're going to have a majority culture, and there's going to be people who kind of are on the outskirts of the bell curve. And I've thought about this a lot over the last 10 years or so. What's interesting is how the same community can be experienced very differently by two people, depending on if you're majority culture or minority culture. And oftentimes, if you're outside of that 80%, you can experience a community as intimidating or as unsafe, or it's easy for you to feel unseen or, to use our word, overlooked. And what's interesting is if you're in the majority culture, you don't experience yourself as intimidating or powerful or domineering, right? You experience yourself as comfortable. You experience yourself, this is a safe place. I can be myself here. This is an easy place to be yourself. And the danger then is for any community is that there's a group of people that can easily be intentionally or unintentionally overlooked. And I think, I was thinking about our community in particular, you know, you guys are a pretty well put together group of people. That's a compliment. That's not a, that's as far as churches go, we have a pretty successful group of people. You're all very handsome and beautiful. And we also have a lot of long-standing relationships in this church. People have known each other for decades. Those are strengths. But those are also the very things that would make it easy for a person who fits outside of that to feel overlooked, right? Again, intentionally or unintentionally. So I want you to take a moment right now, and I want you to think about someone in this community who maybe would come to mind. Like, who do you think in this community often feels overlooked? And it might be a specific face that comes to your mind, or it could be a type of person that comes to mind. But I actually want you to, in your mind, think of who in this particular community do I think may be in danger of at least feeling overlooked or actually being overlooked. Okay, you got someone in mind? What I love about Jesus was, I think Jesus was a man who never overlooked people. Like, I think, as I read the Gospels, I think he moved through his days with a certain eye for the person who would go unseen by others. And there's a lot of stories that tell me that that's what his heart was. But I was just 2 weeks ago, I was reflecting on the story of Zacchaeus. Remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? And it's at the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. So he's at the height of his ministry. And he comes into the city, and there's crowds are lining the streets. There's so much hype surrounding him. And then you have this guy, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He's a Jewish tax collector, traitor to his own people. He was a persona non grata. No one wanted to hang out with Zacchaeus. He was a small man. In high school, he got the senior superlative, most likely to be overlooked. Okay. And what I was imagining is trying to put myself in Jesus' shoes. He's coming into the street. It's lined with all these faces, all these people, and he sees a small man in a tree. Most likely in that moment, among hundreds at least of people, most likely to be overlooked. And his sort of lens just narrows in on this guy. He goes over to that tree, calls him out by name, Zacchaeus. I know your name. And he says, guess what? You are having me over to your house for dinner tonight. Right? This just beautiful eyes for those who are overlooked. This is what he does all the time. He did this in a culture where children were overlooked. He noticed children where women were overlooked. He noticed women. Those on the margins, the outskirts, right? There's so many stories like this. This is, I think, partly because this is the heart of the gospel, is that we are all on the margins. We're all outsiders until God welcomes us into his family. And so what every church needs, we need that, those Jesus eyes, those Jesus heart for who is the person who is going to be overlooked here. And some of you in this room have a particular gift for this. God has made you this way, where your heart so natural. You step into a room like this, you go to a party on the weekends, you are actually looking for that person who is that way. And you are such a gift to this community. And all of us are called to somehow embody that heart for those who are most easily overlooked. And so we're going to see what they do in just a moment. But that's the first thing that was in danger. These people on the margins, this minority group of widows in this case. But something else was in danger of being neglected in the early church, and it's a completely different something, but I want you to see it. Verse 2, I'll tell you what it is. The other thing that was in danger of being neglected was the word of God. Verse 2, so the 12, the apostles, they hear about this, and they gathered all the disciples together, and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, there's two ways to read that verse. One sounds like, we're a little high and mighty, guys. We're not going to concern ourselves with things that are so mundane and daily as distribution of monies and food to widows. We are the apostles. You know, we are involved in the spiritual. Let me suggest that is not the tone this comes through. The reason I know this is the same word that is used for the distribution of food, that word, that deacon word, is the same word they use for the word of God. The ministry, the diakonia, same word, the ministry of the word. Saying, no, we have a service to you all. It's a humble service. It's not a high and mighty. We want to care for you by serving you with the word of God. And so the idea is here, it's not that we don't want to continue to administer this other thing. It's that we have been uniquely called to do this one thing, which is to minister to you all through the word of God. And as they mentioned later, and through prayer. And I was just thinking about their calling, right? Matthew 28, the Great Commission, Jesus had told these 12, go and make disciples of all the nations, and here's the call, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's a lot. And they are experiencing growth pains in this community. Chapter 4 tells us that the amount of men that have become disciples has grown to 4,000. Okay, so let's include women and children. Let's bump it up to close to 10,000, 5 to 10,000 people. So we've gone from 120 people to, we'll call it 8,000 people. Most of these people who didn't know Jesus personally, so many Jesus stories that these 12 need to keep sharing and the teachings of Jesus that they need to share because these people need to be served with the ministry of the word, and they need to pray that God's spirit would empower that ministry so people's hearts and minds would be changed and disciples be raised. So this is, they're saying, guys, this is mission critical for us. This is the service, the humble service that we offer you is the ministry of the word. But this is another danger in church communities. Not just that there are vulnerable people in a community that might be overlooked, but another danger is that the word of God itself might be overlooked. Right? Feels more powerful. It doesn't feel as vulnerable as widows, but that's always a threat, a danger for a church. And oftentimes it's just practical reasons that make the word of God neglected. Church is growing. There's these administrative needs. There's shepherding needs. There's so much to do. And it would be easy to think we've got the tyranny of the urgent. We just need to meet all these needs rather than continue to serve with the word. Or some churches, I think, there's even philosophical reasons that the word starts to get neglected. Right? We want to be more relevant. we're worried that this isn't very relevant anymore, so we're gonna try to teach in ways that are more relevant, or we kind of lose our faith in the power of this word, and so we've got to bring hype, we've got to bring a little more slickness to this, and that's gonna keep people inspired. But that's always a danger in a community, that the word of God might be neglected, and that is a tragedy. Because I was thinking this week, you know, it's so powerful to be, when you're feeling overlooked, it's so powerful to be seen by others, to have someone come and say, I see you, right? I see you, I care about you. But it's also really powerful to be seen by the word of God, isn't it? To have a moment where you feel served by the word of God, where you are either here on a Sunday morning, or you're in a small group, or you're just alone with the word, and the word speaks into your soul in a way that maybe no human being could, and you are served by it. That is a very beautiful, powerful thing. Just this week, I was with a friend who I think felt very seen by the word of God. But he was, he's a fairly new believer, and he was describing an experience he had a couple weeks ago where he was spending some time, took an hour, just was walking alone, and he was processing his own childhood. He was processing his relationship with his own dad, and he was processing the idea of God as Father, and he's praying about that, and then what I would say is God just flooded him with his love. And he just broke down and was crying and crying for a long time, and he didn't have language to put to it. And he's like, I wasn't even totally sure what was happening. But it was this like cathartic just infusion of, I think, God's love, his fatherly love, into his heart in a way. And he's trying to describe it to me. He's like, I don't know how to describe this. I can't explain what happened. And he was asking me, what do you think about this? What should I make of this? And as we talked about it, the passage in Romans 8 came to mind. And I brought my phone. I'm like, well, here's what I think was just happening. And we went to Romans 8:15, where the word says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I said, I think that's what was happening for you. I think the Spirit of God was testifying in your spirit that God's your Father now. And he starts crying. We both tear up. I shoved it down real fast. But we both like teared up. And it was like, I had an experience, but I didn't have a category for it. And the word gave me a category for it. And he felt, I think, very seen by the word and very ministered to by the word. And I love that in our church, pretty much all of our ministries are centered around the word. Sunday morning, we're doing that right now, centered around the word. And all of our small groups, they have lots of different names, right? Abide, Axios, home groups, secret, they're all the exact same thing. They're all a small group of people getting together around the word of God to read it, to study it, and to figure out how do we live this out together. This is what we want to do and what we always want to do as a church. All right, so all that to say, two things in danger being overlooked, these vulnerable widows and the very word of God. So the solution then in that early church was to embark on what was actually the first major leadership change in the early church. The first big act of leadership delegation, which was the handing over of the responsibility for the widows to these seven men that were chosen by the community. And this is really fascinating. Each of these seven men had two things in common. One of them you're totally aware of. The other one you may not be aware of at all. The first that they're aware of is, look at verse 3. All seven men were known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, we're going to turn this over to spiritually mature, wise men of God. Now, that's easy to see. What you may not know is that all seven men were also Greek Jews, all seven of them. And that's not obvious until you read the names. like Stephen and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas. Notice there's no names like Boaz or Zechariah or David or Saul. Okay, these are all Greek names because these are all Hellenistic Greek men. In fact, the last guy, so interesting, I didn't notice till this week, Nicholas is not even Jewish. He's a convert to Judaism. So that's the first example, I think, in Acts. I thought Cornelius was the first example, but actually Nicholas is the first explicit example of a Gentile convert to Judaism, or to Christianity in this case. So all that to say, they've chosen seven men who are Hellenistic Jews. These are men who will not easily overlook Hellenistic Jewish widows, because they come from that. They're sensitive to that issue. But they're not going to come with an axe to grind, like, oh, now we're going to stick it to the Hebraic Jews, because they're men of wisdom in the Spirit. They're wise people who are going to look at this. They'll have a particular lens for this issue, but they'll do it in a way that's right and fair and good. That's the early church's solution. And notice the result of this. I love how this passage ends in verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. The vulnerable are being looked after, and the word of God is being looked after, and the result is more health and more growth. And as I read Acts and we look at the history of the early church, this was the secret sauce to the early church's growth. One was the word of God, this life-changing message about Jesus Christ and forgiveness through Jesus just exploded in the Roman Empire. And that was combined with this care for the vulnerable, for the marginalized, so that the word was preached and the word was demonstrated in acts of service, mercy ministries to those that the Roman Empire often overlooked. It was that combination that led to the explosive growth of the early church. And I think churches are at their best when you are seeing those two things happening in robust ways, the word going forth and real tangible practical care being offered to every member. And when churches abandon one or the other of those, they are anemic. We're not firing the way that God desires us to fire. All right, make sense? So I wanna leave us with an image as I think about our church and where we find ourselves today. This is an image that we've talked about a lot over the years, a trellis and a vine. Years ago, our elders read a book called The Trellis and the Vine, which really informed our thinking about how we wanna be as a church. And it's a metaphor, obviously. So in a church, the idea is the trellis is the organizational structures of a church, okay? And every vine needs a trellis, doesn't it? Like, you don't want a vine just laying on the ground. It needs a trellis to support it. So the trellis of a church would certainly be its building, its programs, its budget, its staff. It's the organizational structures that we have. But the point of a church is not the trellis, right? The whole point of a trellis is to support a vine. That's all that matters is the vine. And in this case, the vine is the spiritual growth in the actual people of a church. It's the Spirit-inspired word of God bearing fruit in people's lives so that they are beginning to produce the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus-like qualities of love, joy, peace, and they're doing that together, building each other up together. That is the heart of what a church community is supposed to be. And so all of us can imagine like a pristine trellis. You can imagine like this beautiful trellis and there's no vine growing on it. You're like, that's the whole point of a trellis is to help the vine flourish. And so the goal is whatever simple structure is needed to support the vine growth, that is what's supposed to happen. And Acts 6, in some ways, is a trellis and vine conversation. They had a trellis that was no longer working for the growth. The church had grown too much that the 12 could no longer do this. So they needed to adapt their trellis. In this case, they actually needed to add trellis. They needed to add leadership to empower others to do that. And And they did. But the trellis isn't sacred. The vine is sacred, right? The vine is what matters. And this is what we want to be as a church. This is how we think as leaders, that we want to have a very simple trellis here. We don't want to overcomplicate the trellis. We want it to be simple so that the vine can flourish. And as I said earlier, I love that our small groups, they're all the same thing. It's simple, right? Like, there's a structure there, but it's simple. And we also want to be adaptable. We want our trellis to be adaptable to meet the needs of our community. Mark was talking about the other day, parking issues, right? That's a trellis problem. We're going to have to figure out how to adapt that trellis problem in order to still do the ministry of the vine. But I say all that just to give you a sense of how we think about things around here. And I want to leave you with a call for each one of you. This would be my ask. This would be our ask of you. That you, as you step into the community of grace, you have a heart for the vine. That you would put a Jesus lens on your experience of this community, whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's in your small groups, whether it's as you're just interacting, or this church as a whole, that you would put your Jesus lens on this community and ask yourself, who are the people that are probably being overlooked within this community right now? Or, not just people, what are the core biblical priorities, such as the Word of God or other things, that I think, as I put my Jesus lens, I feel like this is being overlooked. This is being neglected in this community. Okay? We want you to, I'm asking you to put that lens on as you engage. Who are the people, or what are the core biblical priorities that are being neglected? And I say core biblical. I don't want you to come to us like, hey, we really need to start a bunco ministry or a pickleball ministry, right? We're not trying to get every interest group kind of covered here. But like, what are core things that like the heart of Jesus would step into this community and go, gosh, I feel like this is being overlooked. And in some cases, the response I think that you'll need to have is there may not need to be any trellis change at all. I'm like, you see that? Go meet that. You see a person, you be the vine to minister to that person. You be the one with a heart for that. Start doing that. You don't need anybody to tell you to do that. Sometimes it might require a trellis conversation where you may need to come to one of us in leadership and say, hey, I think this is something we, from a core biblical standpoint, we are not addressing that we need to address. Come up to us. This is the invitation. I think we're overlooking a core biblical value that we need to look at. And I was just thinking, I'll end with this. We need you to do that, okay? Just this week, my family, we received a letter from one of you that was just a letter of encouragement. We've had a ton of health issues in just my family of origin and beyond that, lots of hard health things. And one of you wrote us a beautiful letter of encouragement, and then on the back of it, it says Hands of Grace. And Hands of Grace is one of our new ministries at church that we've talked a lot about. But I just want to remind you of, I was reminded this week as I was thinking of this passage of how that came about. It was you all, somebody recognizing a need that was being overlooked, that was being neglected, and stepping in to meet the need. So we had a Grace in Action initiative that was prompted by the leadership that Ryan was leading, and this was a year or two ago. We said, we really want to look out for the vulnerable out in the larger community. And a couple of you said, we love that, but are we taking care of the vulnerable right here first? I mean, shouldn't we do that first? We thought, well, that's a good point. and then some of you had a particular heart for people who need transportation. People can't get here now. Some people need rides. Or health issues. When people are going through health issues, another person had a passion for like, maybe they could just use a second pair of eyes and ears or just help with that. Or just practical help around the house. One of you was like, what about people who are going through grief? And so a group of people were seeing gaps and they came to us. And we started a series of conversations with leadership and just with some of you. And the result of that was a change in our trellis. that we formed a ministry called the Hands of Grace. It's a trellis change, but it's entirely lay-led by you all. There's a structure so that the vine can flourish and so that things that were previously overlooked hopefully aren't being overlooked as much. And I just thought this week, as I was looking at this passage, I thought, how beautiful that now you have a person on leadership receiving, in a way that was very meaningful to me, ministry, deacon ministry from people, receiving the care from this ministry that you all prompted. That is the church at its best. And so I say all that just to say the call is, would you have your Jesus lens on this community? Have your biblical lens on this community. And then move as the Spirit leads you to move. And we want to be a place that creates room for that to happen and can empower that kind of vine ministry. Let's pray. Well, Father, I'm so grateful for your love and your care of this community. And I pray that your Spirit would prompt in us, even this week, eyes to see, ears to hear the people or the issues, the core biblical priorities that may be overlooked, that may be neglected, that may be on the margins. And give us your heart. We sing a song sometimes, break my heart for what breaks yours. Lord, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? And if we've received care in certain ways, would that inspire us to care for others in the same way? And maybe if we haven't received care, if we've had a bad experience of not receiving care, would that inspire us to try to help so that others would not have that experience, Lord? Prompt us in ways to love your bride, your church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.